Jump into the message this morning, where we are finishing up this series where we have been answering the question, what kind of church will we be? Because in this new chapter in the life of the church, we get the opportunity to really think about what we want to be and how we want to be defined as a church. And when thinking about what we want to be as a church, I brought forward these verses about the early church that formed after Peter preached his Pentecost message and thousands were saved and ultimately became the first church. If you've been with us, you've seen me go through these verses over and over again, but they're Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We read, starting in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves," that being the first church, those who were saved, added to the church, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And the reason we've been going over these verses is because I think it gives us a great look at what a God-glorifying church looks like, which, if you were here with us for my first sermon here, glorifying God is the purpose of all of our lives. It is certainly the purpose of His church. So, we are going to conclude with two more important topics that we see in these verses that I believe will help us glorify God, not only in our own lives, but certainly for us as a church. And that is generosity and joy. And while that may seem like an odd combo, these are in two important reasons as to why the original church grew and spread. So let's start first with generosity. And for some of you this morning, this is your worst nightmare. This is why you dread coming to church, because ultimately you're like, here you go. This is where the pastor starts talking about giving and starts talking about how we need to try, you know, just going to try to get more from me. And in some places, you're actually not wrong about that. They pass the plate like six or seven times. There's this thing where they're all always like, oh, I just feel the Holy Spirit saying we need to pass it again because y'all haven't been generous enough. You know, there's those sort of things that do happen. That is out there, and it's not great. So I get if you've had a bad experience with pastors or churches talking about these topics before, but here's the reality. I rarely talk about this topic. Now, again, mostly I preach expositionally, so if I'm walking through a book of the Bible and it comes up, of course, we talk about it, but it's just not something that comes up very often in my ministry. And with the church, we don't try to bash you over your head to get money. It's, you know, we talk in the announcements about giving. There's a slide, and that's pretty much it, right? We don't even pass the plates. There's a box on the way out if you would like to give. So it's not something that we're just shoving down your throat. If you'd like to give, great. If not, that's great too. So I'm not one of those people who's up here just trying to get more money from you, who I've looked at the budget and I'm like, oh boy, we better start getting people to give. That's not what I'm doing this morning. And the church isn't obsessed with making sure we pass the plate five times so that everyone can know. You know, it's not like the, nothing wrong with this if it's the older church. I mean, I think there's kind of something wrong with it, but it's a difference of practice where some of the older churches had the kind of board up front that showed you what last week's giving was and what the goal was and all this sort of stuff. Again, different practices. I don't like that because I don't ever like the focus to be on that. God will take care of His church. That I am convinced of. So I'm saying all this to put your mind at a bit of ease going into this. That's not the purpose of why I'm bringing this up. The reason I am talking about this topic this morning is because it's actually really important for us as Christians. Just because it's abused and used wrongly by people, specifically those televangelists and all those people who talk about, hey, if you want healing or this sort of stuff, you need to give to my ministry, you need to do all of those things. A lot of the prosperity gospels now, it's like you just need to sow that seed and then all this blessing's going to come your way and all these things, right? Health, wealth, blessing, all of that nonsense in that they try to manipulate to get people to give. The reason I'm talking about it is generosity is a very important topic biblically, one we just can't ignore because it makes us uncomfortable or because there are people in our day and age who abuse it, and by the way, who are going to answer to God for their greed. And when we look at the early church, one of the ways they were defined was actually by their generosity. Look again at verse 45 of Acts chapter 2. The Christians in the early church were selling everything that they had to give to those around them who may have been in need. And it wasn't only this, Christians, because we may say, oh, that was the, you know, that was kind of the first church. That was after Pentecost. There were miracles going on. I get that. But, you know, times change. Centuries later, Emperor Julian, the emperor of Rome, made this remark about Christians. I mentioned it during my first sermon, but I want you to see what sticks out, what he says regarding Christians and the reason Christianity was spreading in the empire despite him not wanting it to and in many ways trying to stop it. Emperor Julian writing, "Why do we pagan leaders not observe that it is the Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and their pretend holiness of lives that have done most to increase atheism?" He considers Christianity atheism. That's why he's saying, why are we not seeing as leaders that it's their benevolence to strangers, their care of the graves, and their holiness, the reason that it's spreading? He says, no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but our pagans as well. From this, everyone sees that the people lack aid from us. That is disgraceful for us. Christians throughout the early church were known for their kindness, their care, their generosity, not only to other Christians, but for all of those who had need around them. That was the reason things like hospitals were created. It was because when people in those early empires were sick or had disease, they basically excluded them from everyone. They just put them out to die a lot of times or to get better. And Christians would attend to those people even at the cost of their own lives. Babies were exposed in that day. They didn't want baby. They just put the baby out to die or to succumb to the elements, to be killed by wildlife. Christian, especially whether that be widows or other ladies in the church, would take in those babies. Sometimes it was just to care for them until they died, sadly, but even to raise them as their own. I'm just pointing this out, that Christianity has always been known for kindness, care, generosity, not only just for Christians, but for everyone around. So what I'm getting at is simple. The generosity of Christians was a defining characteristic of the early church and a huge reason that Christianity spread. So when we talk about generosity in the church, we're not talking about some random, non-important topic. We're talking about one of the defining characteristics of the early church. Having heard the gospel message and having their lives changed by it, Christians inevitably became generous people. So when we talk about the topic of generosity, everyone's minds kind of immediately goes to our giving in our money and our resources, right? Ultimately, we just don't understand the importance of our generosity overall, especially in that topic, but generosity goes beyond just giving our money and resources. But simply because that's where our mind mostly goes, I do want to talk about that for a second. Because when people think, all right, be a Christian is to be generous, that just means that I give my tithe, that I make sure that I tithe my 10% to the church. That's mostly where people's minds go whenever we talk about generosity within the church. And if you've been in a church any amount of time, that makes sense. You've probably heard a lot about the tithe. You've heard a lot about that practice and its importance and so on. But here's something that most people don't realize. And this is where, you know, I'm going to have a surprise meeting after the church to vote me out. No, I'm just kidding. But the only references to tithe are actually in the law and nowhere else. So what that means for us as Christians is that tithing follows every other practice that was in the law regarding the people of God. we are free from it, since we are free from the law. And yes, the audio is not breaking up. You did hear me correctly. Christians are in no way, shape, or form under some tithe that we must check that box and do. With all things that are in the law, we are free from it, and the practice of tithing is nowhere else reestablished. So that means, in fact, that Christians are not required to tithe. Now, again, this is where people start feeling uncomfortable. Some people are fist pumping maybe, but others are like, what is this pastor saying? But it's true. The current Christian practice of tithing, or what most people think of tithing, is established in the law and nowhere else. And we are no longer under the law. Paul tells Christians to never submit to the law again. But then that leads to a question. How does that square with the reality of what I'm saying, that Christians need to be generous, when I'm also saying that Christians are not required to do a practice like the tithe? Well, this gets at the reality that I have been discussing and that I think is very important, getting our minds off of checking boxes like worrying about tithing and instead realizing that we are called to be generous people. So what does that actually mean and what does that look like? Just because we're free from the practice of tithing does not in fact mean that we're not somehow free from being generous. As a matter of fact, Christians should be some of the most generous people. The principle that we see from Scripture, whether it be Scripture directly or whether it be the examples that we have, is that Christians aren't supposed to worry about checking a box and making sure they hit some type of number so that way they can wash their hands and say, well, there we go. Now I guess I've checked the generous box on with my life. Instead, what we see is Christians are supposed to be generous people. They are supposed to give whatever that is, both generously and sacrificially. So if you're a Christian in this place, what that means for you, instead of worrying about checking boxes, it's not about striving to do the very bare minimum that you feel like, all right, this will get the guilt off my back. That means that God must be happy with me now because I gave a certain percentage. It's instead realizing principles like this that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So if you are a Christian, you need to realize, again, you'll hear me repeat this over and over again because I'm trying to drill it into your head. It's not about checking boxes. It's about what we are going to do for the glory of God with our money and our resources. As a matter of fact, John would go so far as to say that if we have money, resources, and we aren't generous with it, he would question if God's love really abides in us. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then you read the example found in the early church, as I put up a few times so far, Acts chapter 2, verse 45. This is what it looks like. I'm not saying that this is exactly how it needs to be, but this is what it looks like for the early church to be changed by the gospel and to get together. They were selling all their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They weren't sitting back again and saying, oh, well, I gave my percentage. There we go. Now I'm a generous person. They saw need and they filled the need as much as they could. So here's the point. Christians, you may be free from the practice of tithing, but the call on us as Christians this side of the cross, I've got good news, maybe bad news for you, depending on how you want to look at it. The call on you is more. It's not less. Instead of a rigid number that you must meet, the call on Christians is to give generously and sacrificially with whatever he or she can. So when, as I talk about this, I am sure, ultimately, when I started talking specifically at the tide, our sinful nature ultimately pops up, and it's not always sinful, but at least our minds go to there where we naturally think, oh, okay, well, I'm free from the tithe. Well, that means I don't have to give 10%. I can give 4%. I can give this percent. I can give all those different things. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that in light of Christ, in light of all we have through the gospel message, the call on Christians isn't about hitting numbers. It's not about certain percentages. It's not about checking boxes. Ultimately, church, it's wrong to think that you just have to give a certain percentage and then it fulfills your duty. You're like, I've checked the box. Now I'm considered generous. I'm considered this thing in the light of God. Instead, it's not that. It's the heart behind why you give and what you are doing. So that is the key, as you're going to see in a second. What is the heart behind what we are doing in all things? But especially, again, you're going to see in a minute, behind something like us being generous and us being blessed to be in a place like America, it's safe to say that we should be more generous as people and not less. Now, hear me. I'm not trying to make a new law. We're not trying to put a heavier burden on you. We are free from the law. I'm not trying to do that. We should never submit under the law again. I'm not going to try to be a Judaizer here who says, well, you must do these certain practices. Like for them, it was get circumcised if that's what you want to be in the church. Absolutely not. I am just pointing out the reality that I think is the biblical truth, that the call on Christians is to give generously and sacrificially. But what does that look like for us in our context? It can look different for different people. That's why it's not about checking boxes. Now, to be clear, it might be a good place for people to start when we're talking about our money and our resources to think, okay, that's a good place for me to start at 10%. Or maybe 10% is very much a stretch, so that's where you've landed. Praise the Lord. For many, it's probably going to be over that. For others, it might be less than that. Again, I'll keep drilling this in. It is not about a certain percentage. It's about your heart. It's about God knows the reality of your life and what He has given you. And you need to realize that you will reap what you sow. You will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for what He has given you in this life. We have to remember, it's all His anyway. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above. One thing people like to say, especially with money and resources, is like, I earned it. You know, I'm a hard worker. I've got these skills. I've got these things. And sure, praise the Lord for that. But who gave you those skills? Who ultimately have you born in the situation you were born in? Because you could have had all the same skills and been born, for instance, in the Far East, where you had no opportunity at all, and your whole life may have been some aspect that you're not good at all, and you'd have been struggling there. Who ultimately made you born in this day and age? Who made you be born in this country? Who did that? We control so little of our lives. One day I'll preach on the book of Ecclesiastes, and nobody will want to be here, but I love the book of Ecclesiastes, simply because of the fact we control so little of our lives. We love to think we do, but what? We probably control maybe 2-3% of our lives. High 90% has nothing to do with us. We've chosen nothing on us. On the way home, your heart could give out and you're dead. Or you could have had something go along with your brain, and then all of a sudden you can't work anymore. The point is, yes, we work hard, we've earned what we got. But who gave us that? Who gave us these skills? Who gave us our health? It's all God. And then like the psalmist says in Psalm 89, verse 11, the heavens are yours, the psalmist speaking to God. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded it. It's all God's. Everything is God's. So we store up, we do this, which, hey, there's wisdom in all that stuff. But for what end? So that maybe we could, if Lord willing, live a long life to retire and then maybe leave something, that's great. But again, getting back to the Ecclesiastes, I love the book. Again, y'all, when I preached it at the last church, I think many people were like, I'm glad we're done with that book because it's not the cheeriest book. But you read the book and you realize, oh, I'm ultimately going to, within 2-3 generations, I'll probably be completely forgotten. Everything that I've worked and cared about is going to pass away. Even if you do everything right, who's to say the people after you don't spoil everything that you've done? To have a good name is one thing, but then ultimately generations later, they may completely twist your name in some different ways. It's just to say, what do we get so caught up in? We see it's all God's anyway. So when you understand this, and you know hopefully that we were made to glorify God, which, to glorify him, a simple way to think of it, is to reflect who he is to the world and to the people around us. Well, how can we reflect our God to the world and people around us if we are not generous, considering how generous and loving our God has been to us? Even if we have nothing else, he's given us life. He's given us this world. If you are here, you're in the greatest country in the world, considering our other brothers and sisters in Christ and all that they're struggling with. So the question is, if you have to get down to it, to the heart issue, will you actually glorify God with this aspect of your life? Will you follow the example of your God? Because how could we glorify him and not be generous people? Our God has given so much to us. How could we possibly reflect into the world his glory and his power and how amazing he is if we aren't going to be generous people? Just look at the early church. This is one thing, you know, I keep looking at the clock. I'm sorry, I always go long. But the reality is, Christians get so caught up in power and other worldly things and being like, well, this is how Christianity will spread. This is how we'll make sure we won't experience this or that. The church had no power. The church had no standing, and it changed the world. Why? Because they just lived like God. They lived so radically that people go, what? Why would you give everything that you have? Why would you take care of those sick and the poor? Why would you do that? And they pointed them to God, and that changed the world. And by the way, of course, I'm talking about money and resources, but it's beyond that. We should be generous people in all aspects of life. Our time, our effort, our energy, our words. We should be some of the most encouraging people to those around us. The tongue can set your world on fire, as James says. I love the Proverbs in Proverbs 17, I think 27, at the end of it. I just love it. I was talking to Joe about it this week. It just cracks me up because it says, even a fool will be considered wise if basically he just shuts his mouth. Like, we run our mouths too much. You can be basically an idiot and people still think you're smart. Just keep your mouth shut. It's like we too often want to say and do things. We should be some of the most generous people with our words to everyone around us. If you have skills, are you using it for the glory of God? It doesn't have to be just money and resources, your time, your effort, your energy. Some of you gave time to put the bags together. Praise the Lord, that's being generous. Some of you are coming next week for the food giveaway and then using your skills in different ways. Praise the Lord, that's generosity to serve those who are in need. So I don't think there's any way around it. If you are a Christian, you need to be generous. And by the way, when we give, when we're being generous, we don't do it begrudgingly. Go back to the verses that we looked at earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 6, we went over the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We aren't generous people out of being reluctant or guilt. Like, oh, well, Bo made me feel bad. Let me make sure I'm giving or this sort of thing. Absolutely not. By the way, here's a bold statement. You might as well just not even give. You might as well just not even give. Just hold on to it in that way. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. We give and we're generous people in whatever it is because we're happy to follow our God's example. It's all his anyway. So we give and use our lives to glorify God, to show how amazing of a God he is. And that manifests itself clearly in us being generous people. Looking at the first part of this verse, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. It's always a heart issue. You must look at your heart, realizing you stand before God. So it's not about checking boxes. It's always a heart issue. And so you may have listened to all that and you say, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm certainly not going to be able to do that cheerfully, right? And I get that sentiment, but this brings us to our final topic this morning, and that is joy. When you look back at the verses we started with that describe the early church, look at an interesting aspect in it. Let's start with verse 45 and we'll go through 47 here. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Again, being so generous. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Stopping there, ultimately we see They were very generous. There's no doubt about that. They were having fellowship with other believers. And then in verse 36, we see how they had glad hearts in addition to being generous. Now, the Greek word that's translated glad there is God is, I practice this and I always butcher my Greek here. But agaliasis, there you go, agaliasis, there you go. It can be translated also as joy. And I point that out to show us that there's that aspect of joy when they gave. There was that aspect that despite all they were facing, despite all they were doing, they had that gladness and joy in that they got to be together and they got to glorify God in their midst. So how do we have that joy? Whether, by the way, it's talking about in our generosity or any part of life. Because, by the way, life was not easy for these early Christians. Well, I think there could be a few reasons as to why they had that joy and how we can have it in our life. But I certainly think it's centered first and foremost on the gospel message that saved them. They knew they were wretched sinners who deserved God's wrath. But what is the good news of the gospel? At least a good summary of it. That Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the Messiah, came and lived a perfect life that we should have all lived. He died a sacrificial, substitutionary, and atoning death for our sins. And ultimately, we get to spend eternity with God. And so these Christians understood all they had that was given to them by God as summed up in the gospel message. And so now they just get to show the world, again, how great their God is. And they get to show God's coming kingdom to the world around them. Too many Christians are caught up in this world. We are not citizens of this world. If you are a Christian, you belong to another country, another kingdom. It is God's kingdom. And so what we get to do is to say, this coming kingdom is beyond anything that you can see. I cannot wait to give you just a taste of it in this life. Just a taste. But through how I live, I want to show you what God's coming kingdom will look like and to use our lives to advance His kingdom that way. So in light of this reality, the question maybe shouldn't be, how did they have this joy? Maybe in light of when we see this, it's how could they not have this joy in all that they did? In light of how Jesus has given us everything that is ours if we are a Christian, not only in His death, because by the way, a lot of times all we do is focus on the cross, which is important, that our wrath was placed on Jesus that we deserve. But also, by the way, we get His righteousness. It's imputed to us. There's a reason He came and He lived a perfect life, because we could not be righteous before God if we did not get His righteousness, right? That's the beauty of what Christ has done. We are now righteous in the eyes of God. We are justified, our sins past, present, and future, completely taken care of on the cross, one sacrifice for all of time. And now, through His Spirit, God is sanctifying us, making us look more and more like Christ until we get to Him, whether that through death or He comes back, until we're fully made like Him. I mean, that is what we get through Christ, not to mention, again, eternal life, our adoption as sons, and eternal inheritance. Well, if that is what God gave to us, and we deserve nothing, there is nothing of that that we deserve, any one of us, well, then how could we not be the most generous people? How could we not be generous and sacrificial people in light of how generous our God was and the sacrifice that He gave us through Christ? So when we talk about the early church and how they were able to do this and how they were able to have joy, their new life and the reality of being saved and changed by the gospel, that's how they had joy in everything. That's why they looked so different. And by the way, what were they really giving up when we're talking about how they had joy? It's not a joy. It's not a burden when we give up something that we realize isn't even that important to us or isn't even worth that much in the grand scheme of things. Because they knew the truth of what we have as Scripture, that everything in this life was going to pass away. It's only what is done for God and His glory that will ultimately last. I've mentioned this before, but just so that we could see it, this is what Jesus makes clear in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. We worry about things that we're going to have to leave anyway. We can't take with us. And Jesus is saying, why wouldn't you build up treasures in heaven that are going to be waiting for you, that are there for you? And then verse 21, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. It's where it starts to get a little quiet in church. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A big ouch where, listen, whatever you love in your life, you could think about your life for a second. Whatever you love in your life, your time, your money, your resources, your energy, your effort, your thoughts will naturally flow there. It doesn't matter if it's good things like your family, your kids, a hobby, a this, a that. We never mind spending our money and our time on those things that we love, right? It's like, oh, I love football. I've gone to many LSU games for good tailgates, for all that sort of stuff. I don't mind spending my money and my time on a Saturday, whether it be early, outside, it's hot, it's raining, and then, you know, you're in the stadium, and sometimes they win, sometimes they lose, and all of that. I love it. I don't mind spending an entire Saturday doing that. I don't mind whatever it costs to get tickets to different things like that. But then I'll come around to some other things, maybe it'd be with the church, and I think it's like, oh, I don't really have time. Oh, that's a little bit too much and stuff. This gets at the reality. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure the most? Most, by the way, if you want to see what your God really is, a good way to see it is just follow the money. Where does your money naturally flow? That'll probably show you the idol you have in your life. If it's not God. I'm not trying to give condemnation here. I'm just trying to show what he's saying. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And by the way, a few verses later, Jesus makes this clear in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The question in our lives isn't going to be, will we serve something? You were created to serve something. It's just going to be what you serve. Will it be money, or will it be the thing that money is pointing you to with your life, or will it be God? This is a binary choice. It's not I'll serve God and this. You will only serve one or the other. Jesus doesn't mince words here. You can't serve both. So I just say that to say the original Christians weren't worried about what they were giving up. They weren't worried about that reality because what? They knew this wasn't important in the grand scheme of things. We don't have to wonder who they served and loved because you could see where their heart really is because their treasure naturally followed it. And that's how they were able to have gladness and joy no matter what they were facing because they're like, what does this matter? What does it really matter? My God has saved me. He will hold on to me, and I have what is coming and promised for me. If they lost everything in this life, it didn't matter. They had fellowship with other believers, as we talked about the importance of that last week, and they were certain of what they had in God. So generosity for us as Christians, it's not an option. And just like that's not an option, neither is us being joyful, right? Look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, chapter 22, fruit of the Spirit, right? A lot of us have it memorized. Love, what is the second one? Right there. It's joy. Joy. That is a main aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. But to finish it out, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. That is the Spirit working within you. You should be able to have joy. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We all want to know what God's will is for our lives. Well, certainly that applies to specific situations. But you want an overarching view of what God's will for your life is? Well, here you go. You go ahead and write it down. It's to rejoice always, it's to pray without ceasing, and it's to give thanks in all circumstances. Christians should be people who are full of gladness, who can give thanks at all times and in all circumstances and have a joy that is not dependent on situations. We should be able to rejoice always. We should be people overflowing with joy. So many times as Christians, it's like, man, do we really believe the gospel message? Do we really believe the truths and the promises that we have? Because sometimes we need to inform our faith that we do, right? Like we're just lacking joy. We're just so down. We're just so worried about this life and this world. And there's not to say there's not problems. Of course there are. Some people face incredibly difficult things. I don't want to say that. Doesn't mean there's not scary things going on in the world. Okay. But does Paul right here give a carve out for if things are going wrong, then you don't have to do this, or if things are difficult, do you have to do this? I don't see that. What I do see is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and what? Give thanks in all circumstances. We should be overflowing with joy. So what kind of church will we be? Well, I think that these are two important topics that I hope define us as a church, just like everything else that we've talked about in this short series. But these two topics are generosity and joy. I hope and pray that we are a generous church. And it's not about money and resources. No, it's not all of a sudden, now let's pass the plates because you feel bad. That's not what I'm getting at here. It's about being generous people with all aspects of our lives. Certainly that, but also our energy, our effort, our words, or whatever else we can be generous with. Not only to those in the church, though of course that's important, but also to everyone around us, all for the glory of God and the incredible privilege that we get to show a lost and dying world a better way. We get to be that light into the darkness and say, there's a better kingdom that is coming, and you want to be a part of it, and I can't wait to show you that with my life. And I hope and pray that we will be a church that has joy, joy overflowing in the fact that we get to be here with each other, as I mention all the time, not afraid that once we step out the door, there might be people there who are going to kill us or kidnap us, like again, so many of other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we get to come together, worship, glorify God in this fellowship, and then hopefully have that joy overflow from us into the world around us and everyone that we meet. So as we close out this series, I do find it fitting that the last topic we talk about is joy. Obviously, I pray we'll be a church that looks and acts like the original church in all aspects that we covered, right? Hoping that is our reality. But above all, I pray that we're a church that glorifies God and are people that have joy in the Lord that is infectious, and everyone we come into contact wonders where we will get our joy. When you understand your life is to glorify God and your life is not to have God bless you or to make your life a certain way, but you realize you get to be a light into whatever darkness is around you, whether that's you're healthy and you're in the club of people who are doing great, great, you get to shine a light there. Or you're sick and you're going through the worst thing imaginable and you're in the hospital all the time, guess what? You get to shine the light of Christ there, realizing that what's the worst that happens to me? I die? Well, praise the Lord. To be outside of the body is to be with Christ, as Scripture says. The worst that happens to me is that I get to be with God. So that means during my time here, I get to glorify Him. That's how you can have joy. That's how people can look at us and say, what is different about you? And we say, I cannot wait to tell you about my God and my Savior. I cannot wait to tell you about this glorious gospel message that changed my life and allows me to have joy regardless of situations. What if Christians just had that joy in light of our current cultural context where everyone's angry, everyone's mad, everyone's worried, everyone's on edge, everyone's being upset, saying bad things about each other? What if just Christians had a joy that stuck out enough to where people went, what's wrong with y'all? Why aren't y'all joining in with everybody else to be able to say, because we have a coming kingdom that's greater than this. Sure, we want to stand for truth and we want to do X, Y, Z, but come what may, our God is in control. And if He has decided this, that's not my problem. My thing is I get to have joy and I get to glorify Him in whatever it is. He'll take care of His part. I just have to do my part right there. So I pray we will be able to do what Paul says here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and be able to give thanks in all circumstances. Because as I said, how can we not be generous and have joy considering that all God has done and given to us? If you are a Christian in this place, there is nothing in this world or in all of creation that will be able to separate you from Him. Just go to the end of Romans 8 and read the list. Nothing. And whatever we lose in this life for God, we're sure we're going to get it abundantly more in eternity. And all things are being used for God for our good and glory. It doesn't matter if anyone sees it. It doesn't matter if anyone recognizes it. God sees it. It doesn't matter if you're alone glorifying God in the most menial of tasks. If you do it all for the glory of God, it's His. And He will use it somehow, if not just to reward you when you get to Him. And even if our reality wasn't in this context that we have, and if we weren't as blessed, even if everything was going wrong and we were oppressed and we were on the cusp of dying and everything was wrong, if all we had was Jesus, then we'd still have all the reason in the world to be the most joyful people. If all we had was Jesus, church, that's all we need. That is it. So for all of us, let's repent and believe. If you're not a Christian in this place, what I said is the truth. You are facing the wrath of God for your sins. You will spend an eternity in hell getting the just and right punishment for your sins, but it doesn't have to be your reality. You can join everybody else in here by coming to Christ, repenting and believing. Repent of your sins, turn from them, and believe in who Jesus is and what He accomplished. I would love to talk to you about that, whether you're here watching online, what that looks like. Your reality can be different, and whatever has happened to you, you can know God will use it for His glory, and all the promises of God will be for you also. But for Christians, let's also repent and believe. Let's repent of how often we forget these truths. Let's repent of the fact of how lightly we take all that God has given us through Christ and how we let this world and everything else affect us. And then let's turn from that also and then believe the truth of Scripture and the promises of God. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father,